You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5. It's towards the back of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5 is where we'll be. And so Siena campus, Cypress campus, downtown, we welcome you aboard here at The Loop. Welcome as well. And those listening on the radio or on the webcast, all over the world, literally, we're getting to minister, which is just great. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, and we're going to do something amazing today. We're going to wrap up 1 John. We're going to finish this book we've been in since about September, and I love it when we wrap up a book because I think it shows great courage, it shows great perseverance, because if you remember a few weeks ago, I called a pastor friend, there was a difficult verse of scripture in 1 John that I was about to teach, and I called him and I said, "What do you think about this passage?" And he said, "I told you not to do 1 John." Because there's some hard things that go through, but I love that we're a church that will take the hard things and not just cherry pick all the easy stuff. And to be able to say, let's go through, and we don't every year go through a book of the Bible, but most years we do. And we just kind of just go through it, the tough stuff to get through it. Because if you're gonna get through the tough stuff in life, you're gonna have to get through the tough stuff in God's word as well. It's gonna toughen you up, it's gonna strengthen you to show you greater depth. And so we're closing out 1 John to be able to look at this last time in 1 John, and John's gonna do what John does. He's gonna give us his perfect closing to sum up the entire book. It's gonna be a great time for us to be able to look in it. He's gonna give us some things that we can know, some places to be confident. Think about all the things that you do not know. If we were to take somebody from a different vocation and sit them down next to you and they started talking their lingo, you'd be like, I've heard that word before. What does it mean again? There's a lot of things we don't know. Do you know that we've only explored 5% of the ocean? Only 5% of the ocean has been explored. There's a lot that we don't know that's out there. But there's some things that we do know, some things that we can be confident of. And John's gonna give us four things that we do know. Now think about it like this. If you could ask God any question of some things that you don't know, what would you ask him? What would you ask him? Would you ask him a philosophical question? Would you say, why is there evil in the world? Do I have purpose? Would you ask him a practical question? What does the future hold? What do I do in this situation? What's your will? Would you ask him a personal question? Lord, will I ever have an iPhone that actually comes out on time to be able to get that phone? Will I ever have enough money to be able to do that? And in my family, our kids, we know, no, we'll never spend that money on that. You will never have that. Let me just tell you that personal question to be able to have it. To be able to go back, it's always going to be a few iPhones back. Maybe it's a personal question. Will we always live here? Will we always do this? Will we always be at this socioeconomic strata? What will be this place? There's a lot of things we don't know, but John's going to give us four things that we do know. And here's the deal. If your life is anchored on the things you do know, it will help you make it through the things you don't know. So when you know something here and you don't know something here, that should affect each other. So I know who I am as a husband, so that affects what I don't know in different ways. I know what to do as a husband or as a dad in this realm, so when I don't know what to do, this can affect it in that realm. John's gonna give us four things in this world that we don't know much. He's gonna give us four anchors. Look at it in John chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. We'll read the whole section, then we'll come and take it verse by verse. Here's what it says, and I want you to circle in your Bible where it says, we know. So pull out a pen, circle it up. Here we go. We're going to end up with four we knows and three truths. That gives us confidence. Verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know, verse 19, that we are of God and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know the true one, the one we are in the true one. That is his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourself from such idols, from idols. So we get to our first we know. What's our first we know? We know that we will never be sinless, but we should sin less. We know that we will never be sinless, but we should sin less. That's from verse 18. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Now that's a tough scripture, isn't it? I've been born of God. I've placed my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've allowed His death on the cross to be my death, and all my faith, all my trust is in His grace. That's what it means to be born of God, to be born again, that I've trusted Jesus to be my Savior and wash me clean. And if that person, it says here, one who is born of God does not sin, well, then we all got problems because I sin and you sin. All of us struggle with sin. Lifeway Research says that 67% of Americans say that they are sinners, that they struggle with sin. And the other, 23% or 33%, they're just cocky and they got their own sin going on, right? But we know that there's sin that's happening there. Only 5% of Americans say they don't care about sin in their life. So we understand that. We know that we sin, but we know that the sin in our lives is something that's not the right thing. So what does this mean? What does this scripture mean? Well, in the Greek, this word to sin is a word of continual and habitual sin. So it's not talking about an episode of sin. It's talking about a continual, habitual sin. So here's what it should look like for the believer in Christ. It shouldn't be in your life. You have an episode of godliness and a lifestyle of sin. It should be that you have a lifestyle of godliness and an episode of sin. Do you see the difference? It's not that every once in a while you do something churchy. It's not that every once in a while you go, oh, I'll put a dollar towards some charity. It's that we have a life that is going in the direction of God and walking with God because Jesus is our Savior and lives in our heart. And there's episodes that happen at different times that are sin in our life. John Stott, great theologian, says this, sin and the child of God are incompatible. They may occasionally meet, but they can't live together in harmony. So it's saying that Jesus has done something in our lives and habitual, continual sin should not be a part of our lives. So we are never going to be sinless, but if we're growing in Christ, we should sin less. This is also chapter 3 of 1 John. So when we think about this, in the next part of this verse, it's very interesting. It says, but the one who is born of God, born of God does not sin, but the one who is born of God keeps him. And then it says this, and the evil one does not touch him. The evil one does not touch him. Let me ask you a question. Just answer in your own mind. The evil one, what do you think that is? Is that the devil? Satan? Yes. Now let me ask you another question. Do you believe he really is real? Or is that just some kind of medieval fairy tale that we've just kind of come up with and it's a red suit and a pitchfork and it's just kind of Halloweenish type stuff, a little bit of a costume? See, every one of us, I want you to think with me, every one of us, particularly in today's society, when we see so much tragedy coming at us, so much evil coming at us, we believe that there is evil in the world. You will see people after a tragedy, let's say a terrorist attack, or after some type of mass shooting, people will stand up that do not even believe in God and declare that this is evil. But here's what, is it just evil that remains evil and it floats somewhere out in an ambiguous universe? Or is there a source of the evil? Now, what we fear in our society is connecting evil to the source in a spiritual realm. So we want to connect it to a solution. Follow me on this. We want to say, yeah, there's evil. We all agree on that. Atheists, agnostics, Christians, all folks really will believe in evil when something atrocity happens in our society. So we'll declare that there's evil, but we'll try to connect it to a manly solution. Well, evil exists, but if we could just have more education, that would take care of evil. Well, evil exists, but if they just had more money, then that would take care of evil. Evil exists, but if we just had more unity and we could all come together, that would take care of evil. See, evil, you can connect it back to some earthly solutions, but you've got to go further and connect it back to the source. Now, why do we not like to do that? Because then that takes control out of our hands and it makes this whole earthly existence super spiritual. Because now if there's truly an evil one, well, then you got to say there's a God, and then you got to say that we need God to be the one that has victory over the evil one. Do you see it? So that's too much for us to take. So we just say, well, let's just be nicer to each other, right? Let's just do this. Now, should we have solutions against evil? For sure. Should we try to prevent it? No question about it. Are all those things I mentioned good things? Yes, by all means. But this verse of scripture connects it back to the evil one. Do you see it? And the evil one has been defeated by Jesus Christ in the cross of Christ. So that Ephesians chapter 6 says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Uh-oh, we're out of control. It's against rulers and powers and forces of darkness, so that we would walk with the full armor of God. So we know that we'll never be sinless, but we should sin less because we've said, you know what? The evil one's not going to get me. And it says in this verse of scripture, he cannot touch you. Did you see that? And the evil one cannot touch him, the believer. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the fiery darts being shot by the evil one. Do you notice that there's distance in that? And so Satan, the devil, the evil one, whatever you want to call it, cannot touch the believer, but can shoot fiery darts at us to deceive us. And we've got to have a shield of faith to be able to extinguish those. So we want to walk knowing that we have been born of God. So I just ask you to just ponder that thing. It's hard to believe in spiritual things. And here it says, there is an evil one, and he is at work. And in the sway, we'll see in just a second, of the evil one. So the first thing that we get is we know we'll never be sinless, but we can sin less as we don't walk in habitual sin. We don't want episodes of good and lifestyle of bad. We want to have good lifestyle, godly lifestyle. And then every once in a while, we go, why did I do that? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that to be able to walk in those things. The second one he gives us is in verse 19. We know that we are of God, and I want you to circle that and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. We get the evil one again. Some verses of scripture say it lies in the hands of the evil one. What this is this means that the world and folks that are in the sway or the lie of the evil one, it's like a rag doll. He could take it and he could do whatever he wants. But you and I, if you're a believer in Christ, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, if Christ lives inside of you, it says that you are, in verse 19, we know that we are of God. We know our deepest identity. We know our deepest identity, that I'm not of the evil one. I'm not on the broad road that leads to destruction. I belong to God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of talk in today's world with all the computer stuff that we have about, you know, identity theft and identity fraud and mistaken identity and all these different things about identity. And, you know, when you do kind of what I do, in preaching and that sort of thing, everywhere we go in Houston, it's awesome, it's wonderful, and different places, somebody will say, hey, I recognize you, and man, great message, or appreciate you, and people say nice things, it's wonderful, it's a great thing, and other folks will be like, you look familiar, and I'm like, I kind of want to tell them why I probably think I look familiar to them, but I don't want to be like, and you haven't been to church a while, that's why I kind of vaguely look familiar, you know, to you, and so just kind of this identity thing of, you know, who are you and what's going on? So I had a case of kind of a mistaken identity that this person didn't know that it was me. And so it's a funny little story that I want to tell you. So I'm here at the Loop campus and I was going to meet my wife for lunch and she had texted me. I'm in my office and she said, I'm here. And I texted coming. And then she's still waiting down there. And it takes me a while to walk the halls in church, you know, because I'm talking to people. And can I ask you one more question? That sort of thing. And so, which is great. So I'm cruising out because it's been a while since she's texted me to say she's here waiting in the parking lot. And so I'm going to walk out. We're going to go grab a quick lunch together. And so we're heading out and I'm walking fast to try to get out of the door to get to lunch. And I see this senior adult lady, this older lady, and she's on her cane and she's walking like this. And I see her and you can think bad about me. It's okay. I'm not sinless. I'm trying to sin less. Okay. I see her and I think, I hope she doesn't see me is what I say. Isn't that terrible? I mean, it's your pastor. That's terrible, but I'm a human being. And so I start hustling a little bit more, trying not to make eye contact, and I round the corner, so now she's going this way, so I've gotten out of eye view, and I think in my heart, I think, what am I doing? This is terrible. So I turn back around, and I say, ma'am, do you need a little help getting to your car? And she says, I was hoping you would come back. And I was like, guilt. Turn the knife, right? So I said, sure, I'm going to come back. So I put my arm out like this. She puts her little arm through, and we start doing this to the park lot. We're doing this down the hallway, right? We're doing this down the park lot. Now we're in the park lot. I see Kelly waiting in the car. I just kind of wave at Kelly. Kelly nods at me. Okay, so we just keep doing this. We finally make it to the car. We get to the car. The car takes a while to get to. The car takes a while to get into, right? So now we're standing at the car, the door's open. She's standing there. She said, well, thank you. I appreciate you doing that so much. Can I give you a tip? I'd like to give you a little bit of money. And I'm like, no, ma'am, you do not need to give me any money, right? You don't need to give me money at all. And she said, well, what's your name? And I said, well, I'm Pastor Greg. And she said, you're Pastor Greg? And I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, well, you sure look a lot bigger on those screens. So campuses you can relate in particular. And I said, yeah, I tell our technology people to do that. That's actually what I tell them to do. Make me look bigger on these screens. So then she said after that, she said, you could tell I should come to church more so I could recognize you a little bit quicker. And I said, you don't worry about that a bit. And then this week in my office, I got this sweet thank you note from that lady of just saying, thank you for walking me to my car and all that sort of thing. Just a sweet little moment. And we prayed together there in the parking lot, and she got in the car and we headed off to lunch, and it was a blessing. It's a blessing. Just a little bit of mistaken identity. Didn't quite know who I was, right? Which was fine. And you know what? We've got to know who we are in our hearts. That what it really means to be a Christian, what it really means to be a follower of Jesus, that makes a difference on the inside. It changes what we do in a habitual fashion of walking all of these things out. And we have to know not just what we're to do, but whose we are. And this verse of scripture gives a distinct difference in verse 19. It says, we know that we belong to God, and we're not in the sway, like a rag doll, of the evil one. Let me give you this to think about in this. We need to live with a grand and. Live with a grand and. Did you see in that scripture? It has an and in there. We know that we belong to God, and we are not in the sway of the evil one. You see it? So there's two different things going on. This is what John's been doing through the entire book of 1 John. There's light, there's darkness. There's love, there's hate. There's Christ, there's anti-Christ. There is truth, there is lie. That's what we've been going back and forth in 1 John over and over and over. So these ands are big things here. So he says, we belong to God. We know that we are of God, and the whole world is under the sway of the evil one. So here's the question. How grand is your and? How big is the line? How grand is the end? Let me illustrate it like this. If I was to get on this side of the table and we were to make this my and, okay, this is my and. And so I'm here on the I belong to God side. This is a place of righteousness. This is a place of doing the right thing. This is where you stop the first time and help the old lady cross the street, okay? This is the moment here. And on the other side of this and, this table being the and, on the other side is sin. On the other side is the things of the evil one, the sway of the world, the just kind of normal, everyday, kind of run-of-the-mill, kind of living life type thing. So here I am. This and is pretty big, isn't it? I mean, for me to get over this, I'm going to have to climb over it. I'm going to have to go to some efforts. So if I get down here, the way that I'm going to get to the other end is I'm going to crawl across the end to get back over here to sin. And now finally I'm back over here, but it took some effort for me to get here. But here's the good news. It takes just a few steps to come back to the Lord. And you can come right back to Him. And here's the truth. If I stay on my knees here, I won't crawl there. If I stay on my knees here in prayer, I can't be on my knees in prayer and crawling at the same time. But our and has got to realize, we've got to realize how big it is, how huge it is. We could take the and we could say, let's even grow in our relationship with Christ and let's make it even bigger. So now it's going to take more effort to get over, more effort to crawl under, and let this and be really, really huge. But do you know what we've done in our lives? This is what we've done in many of our lives. And what we've done, unfortunately, in the church as a whole. This is the table and chairs of the grand and, but what are we living with? This is the table and chairs of our and. Every dad of a daughter recognizes this as an American girl. This is right. You're right. This is the grand and. Here is a big one, but this is a small one. So what do? We set this down and we say, okay, yes, I'm a believer. Oh man, Sunday, man, Pastor Greg, bring it to us. Oh, that worship was great. Church, amazing. Sunday, incredible. But you know what? Now it's Monday. And I'll just step back over here and then, oh man, those are my Christian friends. Let me get back over here. Oh, wait, that's, no, no, I need to push this one through. God, I'll be back in a minute, but no, Lord, I want to trust you. The problem's gotten too big. And we end up with this and becomes this small little doll furniture that enables us to jump back and forth. And I ask you this question, how grand is your and? We belong to God. We're his, born of Christ, Jesus living in the heart. Or do we just do what everybody else does? Because here's what we end up doing at some point is you just take a foot and you put it in each one. And then life gets really confusing because we don't know anything at this point. Am I this? Am I that? And instead, John says, we know that we belong to him. We're not perfect. We crawl under sometimes, but we know the and is grand. So now let me take us to just a deeper level, if I can, for just a moment, to just address a couple things. The church, in many ways, I'm not saying our church, I'm saying the church over a long period of time has made the and of Christ way too small. And so we don't look like what we should look like. So people come to the fruit stand of church and they go, that apple's rotten. That banana's soiled. Look at that orange just with mold and rot on it. And they come up to the fruit stand. They go, every apple I keep grabbing or seeing on this, it seems to be rotten. So I don't want any of that fruit. I don't want any of that church. I don't want any of that religion. I don't want any of that Christianity. I don't want anything to do with that. And it's because the and, we look like sin. We're over here. Do you know in the last years, in 1986, 10% of young adults, which would be 18 to 29, said that they were religiously unaffiliated, 10%. That's 1986. In 2016, a study was done. Now 39% of young adults say that they're religiously unaffiliated. Four times, a quadrupling of folks saying, I don't want anything to do with the fruit stand. All I see is rotten fruit. And it's because our and is so small. And so what's happened? People come and they look at the church as a whole, and what do they see? They see racism. They see sexual predators. They see lives that don't look like Jesus. They see sexual harassment. They see prejudice. They see all sorts of things happening in those realms, and that's what's shown in the news, and that's what's shown outside, and that's what's declared. And so they think, well, I know what church is all about. Church is all about evil, basically, instead of about good. And it's because the and has been so small, and the and has got to be great. And so we come and we say, no, the fruit, it's good. It's great. It's amazing. God's incredible. And yeah, there's some bad apples, and yeah, there's some evil, and yeah, there's some things that shouldn't happen. No question about it, but that's not everyone. And that's sure not God himself. You're going to encounter people that are going to ask you in your office. They're going to say, yeah, but look what I just read. Look what I just saw. Look at the hypocrisy I see of things happening like that. Nobody's over on this side. If anything, it looks like they're trying to get you from this side over to this side. The and isn't big at all. So what do you say to them? How do you react? And if that's you, let me just say this to you. Let me give you three things real quickly, three things of how to connect in that way. When the and has gotten so small that our fruit stand looks so rotten that people say, I don't want to eat any more from that fruit stand. I don't want anything to do with God, Jesus, or church. Number one, listen with the sympathy of Christ. Listen with the sympathy of Christ. Hear their story. Listen as Christ would listen. Say, I'm sorry that that happened to you. I wish that that wouldn't have happened to you. And listen with the sympathy of Christ. We've all seen hypocrisy in the church, and we've all been hypocrites in the church, right? Because we're not without sin. Number two, live shining with Christ. Live shining with Christ, showing that there is a difference. Live shining with Christ. And when we live shining with Christ and listening with the sympathy of Christ, then we're able to be able to show them who Jesus really is. And then number three, and finally, share the invitation of Christ. And I've got these in a certain order for a certain reason, so that we listen, we show, and then we share. We listen with sympathy. We show, and then we share. Sympathy, show, share. And as that happens, then you're able to say, you know what, can I share with you? That's not what Jesus really looks like. That's not what the church is about. That's not truth. That's lie. That's not good. That's evil. And, oh, I'm so sorry. But I want to give you an invitation, as you've seen in my own life. Jesus can be your healer. Jesus can love you and care for you. And God can do his work in your life. And there's an invitation unto salvation, that you can know Christ as your Savior. But those that are already trusted Christ, that already believe in him, there's an invitation to greater healing. And that comes from the time that we realize the "and" has got to be greater. And when the "and" is like this, it's not going to make sense. It's got to be a grand "and" that says, let me take you to the goodness and the grace and the strength of the Lord. Now, let me show you two more we knows. I'm going to put them into one point, but they're found in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Living with a grand "and." Now, watch the confidence he's going to give us in chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. Here we go. You ready? It says this, "And we know," there's our phrase, "that the Son of God has come." That's number one. That's our first "we know." "And has given us understanding so that we may know," that's our second one in this point, "the true one." Watch how many times he says true. "The true one." We are in the true one. That is in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now watch him declare the deity of Christ. "He is the true God and eternal life." Verse 21, "Little children, guard yourself from idols." We know that Jesus has come and is true. We know that Jesus has come and is true. The historical Jesus is not debated. Now, whether you think that Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or Lord, you could debate that. But everybody knows a man named Jesus came on planet Earth in the Middle East in Israel, and he walked on this earth. That's a historic Jesus. Jesus has come. We know that. Now, we know as believers in looking at the scripture that he came as the Savior of the world and the Son of God as well. And that he is true. He is true. He is truth. It says in John, same author in the Gospel of John, for Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." After he had been asked, well, what is truth? He's the truth. Now, here's where we are in our society. We don't know what true is. And by not knowing what true is, this is what we've done. Since we don't know what true is, we've declared everything to be true. And we know in our hearts, like, I don't know how these two things go together. I mean, how do you declare Satanism and religion, you know, are both true? I mean, how does that work? These are oxymorons. These don't work together. These are antithesis, all these words, SAT words, right? To be able to think back to English class, to be able to have all these things to say, no, there is true. And the fact that we don't know what truth is and we declare everything is true is because we don't know what it is. And here it says, no, Jesus is true. Jesus is true. There really is an evil one and there really is a good God. And he really has sent his Son, Jesus Christ. And then it ends this scripture, this passage and this book with this last verse. It says, little children, guard yourself from idols. Little children, guard yourself from idols. Doesn't that seem like kind of a hang-on verse? Like, we're doing all this, we know, we know, we know, and it's like, oh yeah, guard yourself from idols. Idols were like little statues that they would worship in the different places, and they would lift them up. So basically, it was something that replaced God. An idol was something that replaced God. So what are our idols today? This is what psychologists say four root idols are. Okay, ready? You have to write these down. I didn't give you a blank. Control, pleasure, approval, and power. Doesn't that make sense? Now think of our society. I don't want to believe in God because it gives up control. I don't want to believe in God because if I believe in Christ, teenagers, listen up, it'll ruin all my fun. I won't have any pleasure, right? I don't want to believe in God because I'm not going to get the approval from everybody else if I truly say that I'm a Christian. I don't want to believe in God because that means he's got the power. I don't have the power because I want control, pleasure, and approval and power. And so what happens is we want all of those things. And so we begin to crawl underneath to try to get them. And it's because our "and" is so small. When we say, Lord, you have the power. You have the control. You have approved my heart. And in you is found the greatest of pleasures, not in sin. to be able to declare that and to say, this is the truth of what God is doing and happening. Little children, lay down your idols. Last thing I'm going to tell you and then give you an illustration and we'll be done. Timothy Keller in New York City, a pastor in New York City, says this, very wise. He says, idols cannot simply be removed. They must be replaced. Idols cannot be removed. They must be replaced. So it's not just take these things out and leave with a void. It's let Jesus be over all of those sort of things. We can make idols, gentlemen and women as well. We can make idols of our work, can't we? It ends up replacing God. We can make idols of our children. It ends up replacing God. We can make idols of our stuff. It ends up replacing God. So I'm not telling you don't love your kids. Love your kids. I'm not telling you not to do a great job at work. Do a great job at work. I'm not telling you to, you can't ever have any stuff. Have some stuff. But love God more than your kids, more than your work, more than your stuff. And what will happen is you'll begin to live on this other side over here of the fact that you belong to God. We went just a couple weeks ago. It was in Houston, the Broadway show Anastasia. I don't know if it's still here, but if it is, you should go see it. It's a really good little, it's a big play. But to be able to see this play, it was a wonderful thing. And so I went and took my daughter and one of her friends and my mom. And so it was me and the ladies. And so we went downtown and went to the play, which was great. So we got there. And Anastasia, here's the story. It's basically set in the early 1900s in Russia. And so the Bolshevik Revolution comes through. And this lady, Anastasia, is a princess. And then when this revolution comes through, it moves from St. Petersburg, is then called Leningrad because Lenin takes over. And so the revolution comes through and they kill everybody in her family. And they thought that they had killed her, but she escaped. But she has amnesia. She doesn't remember who she is. So now she's on the streets of Leningrad sweeping as a peasant, but she's really a princess. And then she finds these two guys, the story goes on, and she begins to develop an understanding. Wait a minute, I remember that about the kingdom. Wait a minute, I remember that about the music box. Wait a minute, I remember that about this gown. Wait, and she begins to think, maybe I'm a princess. Maybe I'm somebody different than what I am here. And I just want to tell you what, Jesus Christ has brought a revolution. And Jesus Christ has ended the power of the evil one. And too many of us, we're sweeping over here on the devil's side when God has said, I've done something in you. You are a prince. You are a princess. You have been changed by the blood of Christ and the cross of Christ. Yes. And the "and" is so big, it goes to eternity. It's so big, it came from God. It's so big, it included the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not play school little furniture from American Girl. It's something great and grand. Don't crawl under. Stay on this side. You are a child of God. And there's nothing for you on the other side. And so wrapping up 1 John, so I want to stay in the light, not in the darkness. I want to stay in the love, not the hate. I want to stay in the Christ, not the Antichrist. I want to stay in the truth, not the lie. I want to stay in the I know Jesus and not walking in the sins of the world. I want to stay in the, lastly, worshiping the one true God, not lifting up little bitty idols of my power. 100 years, all new people. You know, even fame and power only really last about 50 years, and it's over. But for all of eternity, God doing something. So I encourage you, and I encourage me in my heart, let's be people of the light and of love and of truth. And what will happen is this will be great fruit to show to the world. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, Galatians chapter 5. That's what'll come. Is there gonna be some rotten fruit in the church? There was from the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira, and there will be until the Lord returns. But the church as a whole is a place of great nutrition of eternity to declare the things of God. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we thank you, Lord, that you are a God that puts a big "and" in our life. I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. I didn't know Christ and now I do know Christ. And so I pray for anybody that has never trusted in Jesus as their Savior, that today would be the day. They pray just a heartfelt, soul-felt prayer in their seats to just say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior. I want to live on the other side of the "and." I want you to change my life. Forgive my sins. Be my Savior. I want to know some things to affect the things I don't know. For those that you already know Christ, would you just pray and just say, Lord, I want to walk with you. My and is too small. I do not have a grand and. I'm stepping over. And I just want you to grow that and in my mind of what it means to be yours. Don't let me straddle the fence. We love you, Lord. We thank you, God. Do your work. Powerful, powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.